Let's go to Psalm 119. I have, for some months now, focused on Sunday night on practical things that have to do with our sanctification. This week, I was trying to catch up on some things that I should have done a long time ago, and I was in my basement putting out rat poison. I guess more technically, it should be called mice poison, just nobody uses that phrase. It's always called rat poison, but it was mice poison. And studying this text, my mind went to an episode from my childhood. We grew up in a typical ranch-style house, and one day, I don't know who was the first in the family to notice, but there was a stench coming from one end of the house. Now, as dirty and boyish as I was, it could have been me at any time, I suppose, but it wasn't. It was something foul, but it was not very strong, and it would be a little stronger at other times, at some times than the other times, and it grew a little worse. But when you live with something, you get a little used to it, and you'd leave, and we'd be gone for a while and come back, and oh my, we'd smell it again. And we thought, what is going on? And so we begin to look and search and begin to empty out cabinets and disassemble things and do all that we could. And lo and behold, we found that a mouse had crawled up into the washing machine and gotten on some little part right by the motor, and it laid there dead. And so when the motor would come on and the heat would start, it would just kind of cook that mouse a little more, and the stench would just fill the house. And it was several weeks before we figured it out and got it fixed. And I don't know, putting out the rat poison, guys, got that on my mind, and I'm studying this text, and I thought, that's a pretty good analogy of where we are as Christians. We are washing machines as such. We have a function. God's made us to function a certain way and to function according to certain rules, our laws, if you will. And we have a good cleansing impact into the world. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But if we're not careful, the old mice can crawl in. And if not exterminated or eradicated, they can begin to really stink up our lives again. Now, they're not us. The new us is the new us, and it's going to be the new us perfected in glory. But the old humanness, the old unredeemed humanity we're still housed in, if we don't progress in sanctification, if we don't stay on top of the mice that creep back in, we can become a foul odor instead of a beautiful aroma of our God. Well, the psalmist is so precisely tuned into sanctification. He's praying things to God, and he's praying about his walk with God. He's praying about his closeness to God. He's praying about his progression in sanctification. Now, I use that word sanctification, and maybe some do not understand, well, what does that mean? Well, it just has the idea of being set apart. When you are converted, God took you out of the dominion of Satan. He no longer has right or control to you. He took you out of the dominion of this world that's passing away. That's no longer your citizenship. And he placed you into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And you are set apart now for God, for God's service and for God's use. And our progressive sanctification means that we're not perfected yet. We are justified and regenerate the Spirit of God. And we begin this progression of being more and more set apart for God. And if you've been saved very long, you should be able to see how God has changed some things in you and worked some things in you. And some things that didn't used to bother you have started bothering you. You begin to repent of things that you used to not think were very wrong at all. And all this is a part of sanctification. If you're like me, I will grow and think that I've gotten a real victory in an area of my life. And you get this moment of where you think, whew, I'm about done. And then God illumines your understanding. And he shows you a whole realm of your heart, a whole realm of your motives and attitudes that are just rotten. Amen? And you think, here's a whole nother area I need to grow in. It's going to be that way. Look, it's either that progression or you're unconverted and you're digressing down to ultimate eternal wrath. You're on one of two routes. You're not just standing still. Well, the psalmist gives us great and wonderful insights on this progression of sanctification. He has two basic prayers in Psalm 119, 33 through 40, and I want to look at those for just a few moments. Beginning in verse 33 of Psalm 119, he says, teach me, O Lord, here's a key, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Here's another key point. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Now, I see two main areas of prayer for his growth and his sanctification here. First of all, he says, I pray that I might grow in your word. That I might grow in your word. Now, let's dissect this and break this down, because that's just some sort of abstract thought out there. You just want to grow in the word. What does the psalmist mean? What insights can he give us? Well, a few things here. First of all, he wants to grow in the word by realizing the way, that's his wording here, verse 33, the way the word applies to every area of life. And that's an important part of your sanctification when you understand the way the word does apply and the ways the word applies to specific things in your lives. In verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I think the psalmist is pointing out that the Word of God contains deeper insights than is discovered by a casual reading of the Word of God. The Word of God is an endless treasure, rich with truths for our lives. You see, the truth of any verse of Scripture is never exhausted. Did you hear that? The truth of any text is never exhausted. Now, when you look at the Bible and you're interpreting it, you need to interpret the text in its grammatical, historic, and I would say even systematic context. You're to let the original writer's intent come forth. So there's, in essence, one interpretation, but there are many applications. Let me give you a good, and that's the way of the Bible. That's what the psalmist is asking for. Teach me the way of your statutes. One interpretation, but lots of applications. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, the Apostle Paul quotes Deuteronomy. And in quoting Deuteronomy, he says this, "Do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." Now that was a specific command to the Jews of their day and time that you're to be take care of your beast. If that oxen is helping you to thresh your wheat, then let the oxen eat some of the wheat while he is working. And then the Apostle Paul says, "Now, but I want to apply that also in the area of providing for your ministers." When your preachers or your ministers are laboring among you, make sure you take care of them. And he quotes the Deuteronomy text on letting the ox eat some wheat as he's threshing. So there is one interpretation. It's about a literal ox literally pulling a threshing sled or a wheel over the wheat. So they're breaking the grain out and letting the oxen eat. However, there's another application more than that, and that is it shows you how you take care of the ministers who are laboring among you. So, you know, you think about all the areas the Bible does not address directly. And there's so many of them. We are in a political contest right now. And there's just not a verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt be a Democrat." Or, "Thou shalt be a Republican." It's just not in there. There's not a verse in the Bible that speaks specifically about labor unions. "Thou shalt join a labor union," or, "Thou shalt not." There's not a verse in the Bible that speaks about young people dating as our world defines dating today. There's not a verse that specifically tells you how you're to educate your children. There's not a specific verse that tells you about exactly how you're to clothe yourself or cover yourself. However, the Bible is full of guiding principles. And that's one of the things the psalmist is saying, "Lord, for my life, we know there are dozens of areas where in the wisdom of God, he didn't give us specifics, because had he given us confined specifics in some areas, as life goes from generation to generation, they would not apply so well in the next generation. But when he gives so many wonderful principles, they apply in all generations." I mean, being truthful applies in every generation, amen? He didn't just say what things to be truthful about, he said be truthful. So that's the way of his statutes. the way the biblical principles apply to every area of life. Here's what the psalmist is saying: Lord, help me grasp that so I can pursue every area of my life by these principles. And notice how he says it in verse 33, and I shall observe it to the end. In other words, I want this to be the mark of my life all the way to the end of my life. Now let me challenge you, Grace Life Church of the Shoals, on this Sunday, as a pattern of your life, are you asking God, give me wisdom about the way the Scriptures apply to all areas of my life? I'm telling you, if you'll walk in that prayer, or if you'll have a Christian walk that includes that earnest prayer, God will show you the principles you need for every area of your life. Now, not only does he want to know the way the Word applies to every area of life, he wants understanding also of which principles go with which aspect or area of life. Look at verse 34. He says, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Give me understanding. Now, I think one thing he's asking is, God, give me the understanding to really realize, to actually grasp with conviction the superior nature of the Word of God. I sometimes wonder about some professing brothers and sisters if they really believe the Word is superior to their own wisdom, to their own viewpoint. It's not unusual for me to be counseling with the pastor and him to say, well, I was counseling with this man in my church or this lady in my church, and they were disagreeing with me. And I would say, well, ma'am, here's what the Scripture says. And they would get red in the face and say, I don't care what the Bible says. That's just not that unusual anymore. And so, first of all, the psalmist, I think, is saying, Lord, help me to have a settled conviction that the Scriptures are superior to anything man or I myself might possibly come up with. Are you settled there? But going a little further, I think he's saying that understanding is better than knowledge. Give me an example of knowledge. The square of the hypotenuse is equal to the sum of the squares on the two sides containing the right angle. That's a true knowledge of geometry. And a person may have that knowledge. My wife has that knowledge. I ask her about this and she gets that, and I don't know what it say. So some people have that knowledge and they can show you on paper that geometric theorem. But a carpenter building a house, he wants perfect 90 degree angles in the corners. So he applies the theorem by drawing a 3-4-5 triangle on the floor. He has not the knowledge, and he can't prove it on paper, but he can build a square house with that knowledge. He has understanding. And I think, of course, knowledge is important, but also the Scripture says, knowledge puffeth up. Just having knowledge makes you arrogant. And this is where true Christianity is so superior. Because God doesn't want you just to have some things in your mind. He wants the things in your mind to go to your shoe leather. He wants you to walk it out. The Bible is not a bunch of museum facts for you to marvel over. The Bible is full of blank checks to put your name in and cash them in at the bank. And that's understanding. And I've said it many times before, I would rather have a 12-year-old boy in my church that loves Jesus. And he's going with the humble spirit to the Word of God, asking God to show him the way of the Scriptures, asking God to give him understanding of which principles apply to which areas of life. And as God shows him, now listen, here's the key, as God shows him, he is committed to purpose to practice it. That boy will walk with understanding, and he's better for God's work than a PhD in seminary that knows all kinds of facts and figures. Because understanding in the final analysis is better than knowledge. And the psalmist says, I want to have that understanding. There's an example I'd like to use, and that is perhaps a business partnership. There's nothing in the Bible that gives you the exact specifics of a business partnership. However, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15, talk about do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Belial or the devil? And so there's a principle here that doesn't give us maybe exact absolutes, but a principle that says, be very careful yoking yourself in a business deal equally with someone who doesn't know or honor Christ. Their values, their convictions, their viewpoints are going to be contrary to yours. So I've heard men suggest, based on that principle, always have a 51-49, and you be the 51. You know, somebody needs to be in the lead in that kind of a partnership, because there's no way the two can be the same in their conviction. So there's biblical principles, and the psalmist is saying, help me to see this. Now, the third thing, not only is he going to say, help me to grasp and have a tight conviction on that the Word is superior to all of the wisdom. Help me to begin to grasp how the biblical principles in your Word apply to the specific areas of my life. Now, thirdly, he says, give me the strength, God, to carry out the wisdom you reveal. Give me the strength to carry out the truths you show me. Now, that's the hard part, isn't it? Well, the psalmist knows it's the hard part. Look at verse 35. What does he say here? Make me walk in the paths of your commandments. You ever been there? Lord, there's a part of me that desires the Word, but I'm so full of me, God. I am so full of pride. I'm so headstrong. I'm a take the world by the tail and go out there and accomplish it kind of guy. And sometimes, Lord, I feel so strongly about what I think you want me to do in my life. And then I open the Word of God and realize I'm not on track. God, make me die to me and honor your commandments. Now, see, that's the heart of a real Christian. A real Christian is humble to admit he has a driving flesh passion against God's truths. But at the same time, he humbly wants God to help him die to that and live out the truth God shows him. That's why true Christians welcome accountability and welcome somebody helping them stay sharp, because they don't want to be just let go to fall into the old fallen, unredeemed humanity and go in the direction they were going before they were genuinely converted. And this kind of walking out of God's principles is a delight, and it's a blessing in our lives. And we've all seen, hopefully, many indications where we were struggling and we didn't quite have the strength we wished that we'd have, and we're not as strong in a particular area as we ought to have, but God gave us grace and we stood on something and stepped out on faith a little bit. And in my life, often those examples come up about finances, where I just felt, based on Scripture, I ought to do something with my finances, but my flesh would have gone the other way, only to find out when I did do what God said, He turned around and blessed in ways I could have never dreamed or fathomed or imagined. And no wonder the Lord says, test me with giving the tithe and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. But that's just one of many areas where God wants us to step out on faith. And we need to be like the psalmist and say, Lord, make me. Listen, are you listening to your pastor on this Sunday night? Listen, sin will destroy you. And God making you walk in His commandments will bring you life and blessing and goodness. See, the psalmist is smart. He's saying, God, save me from me. Don't let the old, unredeemed Jeff get the control here. Help me to live out your commandments in the areas of my life that I'm concerned with. Well, the first prayer is the psalmist is praying that he might grow in the Word by understanding the way the Word applies to our areas of life, by having understanding of how to apply those principles to certain areas, and by asking for strength to live out the truth that God shows. Now, let's go to the second area. Secondly, he asked that he would be guarded from the world. First one was grow in the Word. Now he says, Lord, guard me from the world. Now I think the world, or rather, I think what the psalmist is saying here means the totality of that which works against us. Not just the world system, though that works against us, but that, including Satan and his kingdom, and including our own fallen humanity that works against our service and our faithfulness to God. Well, first of all, he prays for victory over temptation. And we see this in verses 36 through 38. Beginning in verse 36, he says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. That's interesting. Incline your heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. And I think what the psalmist is picking up on there is that money represents all materialism and the lust for the things of the world. And that is in contradiction to God's truth and living for God's joys and the treasures of God and the spiritual world that we're now a part of. So he says, Lord, incline me, help me to stay out of that realm of self-seeking and self-serving and self-wisdom and live for your commandments and not just for the profits of this world and unjust gain in this world. When he says that in verse 36, incline my heart, it has the idea of let me bend all my thoughts in that direction. What a challenge it is every day as you go to work and every day as you labor and every day as you are every month, how often is it as you pay the bills to not let your heart treasure what money and stuff can give you. Now, money and stuff's not wrong. God blesses us in that way. The scriptures bear that out, but it shouldn't become our joy, and it shouldn't become our hope, and it shouldn't become our happiness, although it can be used for the glory of God. Now, he elaborates further. He goes down to verse 37 and says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. He's building on this thought. Now, God help me with this temptation. Turn away from my eyes at looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Now, the word vanity here has the idea of everything that is hollow and worthless and trivial. You see, the flesh not only will lust for financial profit and get that out of perspective. He dealt with that in verse 36. But the flesh also lusts for pleasures, for popularity, for prestige. And by the way, nothing wrong with those things if God brings them. They're just not to be the idols you live for. And the flesh can make those pleasures and self-popularity and prestige, all of these things are really cheap objectives for life, and they can so easily captivate our eyes and lure us away. So the psalmist prays, Lord, help me with the vanities, the hollow, empty things that I would long for that I don't need to give my heart, my energies to. Now look at verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. So by grace, he's saying, get me back to the book. And then when I get back to the book and I get back on path, and that's where some of you are tonight. You're not involved in overt evil, perhaps, but you're not back on track with really actively seeking biblical principles for daily life decisions and daily life direction. And you need to get back in that pattern. And that's where the psalmist is praying. Now, Lord, get me back to the book. And then when I see the book working in my life again, and I see how you will bless as I stand on the principles of the Word of God, it will build reverence in my heart for you. And that's exactly how he says it there in verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. You know, you want to know why some people have a genuine joying in Christ, a genuine passion in singing? Now, personalities are different, so don't try to measure one by the other. But I'm talking about a heart resonating in praise and reverence and treasuring of God. It's because they put His Word to work. They've tested the Word. And every time the Word works and the Word gives them superior wisdom and the Word brings blessing in their life, their reverence for God increases. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. Well, not only does he ask God, guard me from these temptations, dishonest gain, looking at vanity, he also prays here in verses 39 and 40 that he'll be recovered when he's fallen. That God will recover him back when he's fallen. He says, turn away my reproach, which I dread. I'm in verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. It's a little hard to know what he's exactly talking about, but I believe when he's talking about reproach, he's talking about the reproaches of those who do not love God. The reproaches of those who think he's foolish for trying to do things biblically. And my, don't we run into those. How we encounter those on a daily basis. Young people at school, if you try to go into your schools and purpose to build your friendships based on what the Word says your friendships ought to be and how they ought to be, or your courting life, if you purpose to do it the way the Word teaches, you can bet there's going to be some reproach. There are going to be some people who would ridicule you and diminish you. And how challenging it is and how difficult it is when you're purposing to stand on a biblical principle and there's that certain person or persons in the school, at the workplace, in your own family that always seem to get to you. And here they come, and they have their sneering comments and their snide remarks and their little cutting things that they say. And it's such a battle, and some of them just really know how to pull you down. And I think what he's saying here is, God, I'm down enough. Help me. Turn away that reproach. Don't let it pull me down so that I will dishonor you. So he prays that God would remove that reproach. And he says there, for your ordinances are good. And I think the point the psalmist wants to make is, those who would reproach me, they have nothing to offer me that helps. But when I honor your word, I get nothing but good. I get nothing but good. And my, hasn't that been the testimony of our lives? When we have honored the Lord, put his word first, followed biblical principles, been repenters of this old flesh and its viewpoints and desires, how good comes into our lives. Well, look at verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Now, this is the cornerstone. This is the keystone and the arch of everything he's saying. Revive me through your righteousness. Righteousness and God's righteousness is the only way we can know God. Righteousness that God provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way we can be forgiven of our sins. It's the only way we can have the imputed righteousness of God into us. It's the only way we can even have the desire in us to long for God and look to his word at all. It's all based on God's righteousness. You see, God saved us. God made us his children. God put us on a new path, and God gave us new hearts to love him and his word, or we wouldn't love him or his word at all. And all of that was accomplished in a righteous way. God didn't just say, okay, you wicked sinners who are deeply offensive to me, okay, all of you rotten, vile, totally depraved men and women who ought to be doomed forever under my wrath, I'm just going to decide I'm going to forget everything you've done. I tell you what, just going to turn the cheek and I'm going to welcome you all as my children. No, justice would not be served in that. God cannot save unworthy sinners in an unrighteous manner. He must bring about the salvation of his children, the security of his own, through a standard that matches who he is. And he is righteous. In righteousness, he justified me and redeemed me. That is the righteous actions of his Son. His Son goes to the cross. His Son dies on the cross. The just wrath that should have fallen on me comes upon Jesus. And he thoroughly and completely, listen to me, and perfectly redeems me before the Holy Father. Righteously, Jesus makes me right with God. And so the psalmist says, and I love there's a humility and a boldness here wrapped together. It's beautiful. The psalmist says, revive me. Well, revive me means I'm not where I ought to be. Revive me means I failed. Revive me means I've fallen down. Revive me means I've sinned. But he immediately runs to the throne of grace with boldness and says, okay, God, revive me because I'm going to do better. Totally wrong. F, you flunked. Get out of class. Not because you're going to do better. Revive me because I'm going to work harder. Totally wrong. Revive me because you have chosen to make me yours through the provisions of your precious Son in your righteousness and based on the qualification of your righteousness. Therefore, I have an immovable, solid, secure, forever foundation to run back to you whenever I need reviving. Look, brothers and sisters, your security, your privilege to go to God, your allowance, are your open door to know God and be God's and fellowship with God and spend eternity with God is based on God's choice to bring to bear the righteousness of his Son on your behalf. That's an immovable rock of foundation. And that's the way you ought to go to God when you need to get back right, when you need to turn around, when you need revival, when you need renewal, when you need to get back, is come to him in boldness based on his righteousness. Because listen, when God decides to make you His through the merits of His Son, nothing can deter that or alter that or thwart that. It's settled. Amen. Settled. Brother Jeff, I sin. I know. But it's settled. Your relationship is settled. And that's why you keep coming back again and coming back again and coming back again. And then one day you'll just go home and won't have to come back anymore. You'll just be back all the time. Amen? The psalmist prays, Lord, revive me through your righteousness. I want to tell you, that is an unbelievably secure salvation. As I've said before, the entire might of the Godhead is active to keep you saved. So why are you worrying and wondering and groaning and being troubled and anxious about your relationship with God? Just do like the psalmist. Boldly say, Lord, take me back based on your righteousness, what you accomplished in righteousness to make me a child of God. And you know what that does to God? That thrills God's heart that you take Him at His word. Yeah, I think it grieves God. Matter of fact, I know it grieves God if you think on you and think on what you've done or what you've performed or what you might can do better. That's not the focus. The focus is Christ and what He has done. Well, amen. Well, let's keep progressing in our sanctification. Let's keep the mice from stinking up our lives and keep growing in the Lord. Because God has called us to be a fragrant aroma of God wherever we go. Let's stand in prayer.